The following sermon is by Boyd Johnson, pastor of Treasuring Christ Church in Athens, Georgia. More information about Treasuring Christ Church can be found at tccathens.org.
As the year draws to a close and we reflect on this past year, we recognize that our lives have changed. We aren't the same people as we were when the year began. For some of us, our lives have changed dramatically, and it seems as though nothing is the same. For others of us, our lives have changed only by degrees. But for all of us, our lives are different in some way. This is the nature of life. We don't stay the same. And so we recognize that as we look to the year ahead, our lives will continue to change. We don't know exactly how our lives will be different, but they will be different. For better or worse, in 12 months, we won't be the same as we are right now. And one of the reasons our lives will change is because of the decisions that we'll make. Most of our choices in the new year will be relatively inconsequential. But other decisions will be significant and have great impact on our lives. In the new year, you may need to decide on a new job or where to live or whether to have children or what treatment options to pursue or a host of other life-altering decisions. Perhaps as you think about decisions you already know you'll have to make in the not-too-distant future, you get a little anxious about all of it and weighs you down. When we're faced with these kinds of life-changing decisions, we all want to make the right choice. But it's not always clear what the right choice is. And if you're a believer, you also want to make decisions that honor God. But it's also not always clear how to do that with the choices that are in front of you. What we need when we make these major decisions in life is wisdom from above. If we were to have wisdom, then we could be assured we'd make the right choice and much of our anxiety about the future would be eased. And so what I want to do as we launch into the new year is to give you a biblical framework for making wise decisions. I know that many of you are on the precipice of making major life-altering decisions, and so I want to show you from God's Word how to go about making those decisions. As we study God's Word together, we'll learn the five steps you must take in order to walk the path of wise decisions. These steps are essential for wise decision-making. The first step, in order to make wise decisions, is to pray for wisdom. Pray for wisdom. This is where decision making must start. It starts with prayer. You need to ask God for guidance and help. Look at James chapter 1, verse 5. He says that if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Who better to seek wisdom from than God? As the one and only all-knowing God, He has all the wisdom that you need. No situation ever perplexes Him. He's never at a loss for what to do. He's never unsure about the future. He always knows what's best. He always knows what's right. He always knows what you need. And if you've been saved by Him, you have access to Him. You can speak to Him, and He'll listen. You have the privilege of speaking with the God of all wisdom. We read in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, that we believers are invited to draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we might receive mercy and find help in time of need. When we need wisdom, that's certainly a time which we can go to the throne of grace and ask Him for provision. And so the first thing to do when you're faced with a difficult decision is not to ask a friend or to search the internet or even to think long and hard about it. The first step is to bow your heart and seek wisdom from God. And do you pray for this? Do you pray for wisdom? There is a kind of praying that is hardly praying. It's perfunctory, distracted, without heart. It's prayer that stands aloof from God and treats Him like a distant relative who might be able to help you out. But do you really pray? Do you come to Almighty God, the Holy One and Sovereign Lord over creation, with earnest, focused, intentional prayer, and pour out your heart to Him as your Heavenly Father, seeking from Him the wisdom that you need to make wise decisions? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 9, "Which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good gifts to those who ask Him?" Well, in James chapter 1, verse 5, he says we ought to ask for wisdom. That's a good gift from heaven. And the command is, let him ask. That's actually in the present tense, which indicates that asking God for wisdom should be a regular, constant practice of ours. Turning over decisions to the Lord in prayer ought to be really a matter of habit. It's what we do. Too often we put ourselves in a worse position simply because we don't go to God in prayer. We charge ahead. We go our own way. We dig ourselves into a deeper hole, all because we haven't stopped for prayer. But we ought to pray for wisdom because James says God is gracious. He says that God gives generously to all without reproach. He gives the good gift of wisdom because He is the giving God. It's His nature to give good gifts to His people. It's what He does. Notice how James describes the giving nature of God in this verse. He does so with three phrases. First, God gives generously. This is the only time this word is used in the New Testament, but it means that God gives wisdom wholeheartedly, without reservation, without hesitation. That's the way God always gives. You recall what Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 32. "He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things, including wisdom?" Paul's reasoning is this: when we were God's enemies, He gave us His Son. So now that we're His children, won't He continue to graciously give us all that we truly need? Surely He will. And so we should come to Him in prayer as we seek wisdom for major life choices. Notice also that God gives freely to all. Now, in context, all refers only to those who are in the family of God through faith in Christ. The all here in verse 5 are the brothers of verse 2, which refers to believers. So he's saying that wisdom will be granted to God's children who ask Him. But God doesn't promise wisdom to everyone. The promise of wisdom is for those who have come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, those who trust Him. If you haven't trusted in Christ alone for salvation, then that's where you must begin. In fact, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, according to Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. And so you need to repent of your sins in the fear of the Lord and to believe upon Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. But if you have come to saving faith, then thankfully, wisdom is offered to believers who ask for it, not believers who have earned it. His wisdom is a free gift of grace. It's not based on whether we deserve it. You may have made a lot of mistakes that got you into the situation that you are in now. Perhaps you're even in the mess because of a lack of prayerful decision making. But know this. His offer to give wisdom to you still stands. If you want His wisdom now, then ask for it. Third, James says that God gives to all without reproach. Reproach means to find fault or to criticize or to insult. You need to understand that God doesn't criticize us for needing wisdom from Him. He doesn't mock or shame you for coming to Him. He doesn't expect that you'll know all the answers and have a solution for every problem. He made you to be dependent upon Him. And it's important that we give up self-reliance as we navigate life's challenges and come to Him in a posture of prayer. That's the posture of dependency. And so God welcomes your prayer for wisdom. To come to Him, the fountain of all true wisdom, is to honor Him, not to bother Him. So begin with prayer in all of life's difficult decisions. Second, in order to make wise decisions, confess sin. Confess sin. Staying with James chapter 1, look at verse 14. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Here, James describes the chain of ruin that happens in our lives when our own sinful desires are left unchecked. When our desires are indulged, they give birth to sin. And sin brings forth destruction in our lives. In all of us, there are desires that we harbor in our hearts that are not godly. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" That's the condition of our hearts. And of all the deceptive influences in this world, there is none greater than the sinful desires in our hearts. And so Peter warned in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." There's a battle within you. And it is the passions of your flesh. If these deceitful desires are not repented of, they will cloud your judgment, poison your mind, and lead you into foolish paths. And so you must confess your sins to the Lord and repent of all ungodliness. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and 9 says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can't expect that we will make wise decisions if we cherish iniquity in our hearts. Psalm 66, verse 18 says, "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." How can we earnestly ask God for wisdom if we adore our sin? No, we must come before God in a posture of contrition and with a willingness to turn from our unrighteousness. We must adopt the attitude of David, who said in Psalm 139, verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." He cries out to the Lord, "Lead me in the way of repentance and confession of sin, so that I have the abundance of your blessings. And so we must confess our sins in order to receive the blessing of wisdom from the Lord. Third, in order to make wise decisions, search Scripture. Search Scripture. God's Word is His wisdom imparted to us for our life. And it's through God's Word that we grow in wisdom. Now to see this, I want you to look over in Psalm 19. This is a psalm of David that extols the virtues of God's revelation. And in verse 7, he begins to speak about God's specific revelation. It's written down, our Scriptures. And he writes in verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." Now notice in the second half of that verse that David says, God's Word is sure, which means that it's trustworthy and reliable. When you stand on the Word of God, you stand on firm ground. It is ground that is immovable and that's unshakable. If you throw your weight upon the Word, it will hold up. It's a foundation that's trustworthy to build your life upon. In contrast, the wisdom of man is untrustworthy and unreliable. It shifts with times and seasons. It yields to the opinions of the culture and the masses. You can never fully rely on the wisdom of man because it's the product of fallen reasoning and incomplete knowledge. But not so the Word of God. Its truth does not change with the times or the seasons. It does not change with the culture or the masses. It's steady and reliable and reveals the wisdom of God. Therefore, it's able to make the simple wise. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 4 says that it gives prudence to the simple. So God's Word grows us in wisdom and helps us make wise decisions. And we see this truth many times in Psalm 119. Turn over a few chapters to Psalm 119. This is the greatest chapter in the Bible on the Bible. Psalm 119, verse 98, says, "Your commandment," here a synonym for the Word of God, "your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies," another synonym for His Word, "are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts." Here we learn that being wise is not about being smart or educated. Rather, it's about being trained by God's Word and yielding to it in humility and obedience and faith. Psalm 119:105, just a few verses later, says, "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." God's Word helps guide us and keeps us from stumbling as we seek to walk in His ways. Verse 130 says, "The unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple." In other words, as we study God's Word and understand its meaning, we become wise to what God wants from us. We understand this world better. So Scripture is God's primary means of guiding us in the decisions that we need to make. It's in His Word that we find His will for our lives. The believer who is wise is filled with the knowledge of the Lord and skillfully applies the truth of God to life in order to live as he desires. This is why we need to be in God's Word continually. Day after day, we need to take in God's Word so that we're changed and we know His will. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Just as you need food to sustain your body and to keep it healthy each day, you need God's Word to sustain you spiritually and keep you spiritually healthy each day. Now, we don't want to treat the Bible like a self-help book where we only read it in order to find tips for life and advice on how to make our life better. But the greater folly is to never open the Bible at all when we're making major life decisions. We ought to read the Bible daily in order to progressively become more wise. And we ought to search Scripture whenever we need guidance. So let me give you some practical suggestions on how you might search Scripture in order to make wise decisions. You ought to look in God's Word for both specific commands and general principles. Specific commands and general principles. This is what we're searching for. Specific commands are passages that directly address the issues that you're facing. For example, if you have a broken relationship with someone and you're trying to decide what to do, then you ought to look for commands in the Bible that address relationships. This could include passages on your duty to forgive or overlook an offense, or your duty to ask for forgiveness, or your duty to lovingly confront and rebuke a fellow believer, or your duty not to gossip or to speak ill of someone, and so on. Or if you're making a decision that has significant financial implications, then you ought to look for commands that govern your relationship with money. This could include passages that warn about debt or warn about greed or encourage generosity or that speak to financial priorities and investment. And so find commands that God has given that address your issue. One way I've done this is to print out on a piece of paper a list of passages that are on point or that might be relevant. I print not just the references, but the actual text. I want to see what God has said. And then I think on how I can apply those passages as I pray over them. This simple step of compiling passages, things that God has said and commanded, and putting them before me, and spending the time to think on them prayerfully, I'm often amazed how much clearer my choices become after that. When I see more clearly what God has commanded, it sheds light on what I should do. There are a lot of ways you can compile these lists of passages. One of the best ways is to use a concordance and cross-references. Many Bibles have both of those features built in. You simply look up a key word in the concordance, find one or more passages on point, and then from there follow the trail of cross-references and see where it leads. As you do, record passages that you think are relevant, review them prayerfully, and understand what God requires of you. You can also buy Bible reference books that help you with this. For example, my favorite cross-reference tool is the Treasury of Scripture Knowledge, which is helpful because it lists not only similar words, but similar ideas. So it gives a much broader scope of cross-references than a typical reference Bible. The Treasury of Scripture Knowledge. In fact, I use that almost every time I prepare a sermon, including this one. The Treasury of Scripture Knowledge. I also frequently refer to the MacArthur Topical Bible. That's different than the Study Bible. The MacArthur Topical Bible, which is an index of 20,000 topics and about 100,000 scripture references under those topics. Now you can look into the index of a particular topic, and already prepared for you is a list of references that might be helpful as you consider that topic. The MacArthur Topical Bible. Another book is by Richard Mayhew, one of my seminary professors and who was the head of the seminary when I was there at the Master's Seminary in California. It's his book called Practicing Proverbs. This particular book contains an index of proverbs. It's like the MacArthur Topical Bible, but it's just focused on the proverbs. Now, it's an index of proverbs categorized by several different topics covering every proverb. Very, very helpful when you're thinking through decisions or issues in life that you need help. So these are among my most used reference tools and are very helpful in collecting scriptures that speak to issues of life. By focusing first on specific commands of scripture, what you're doing is setting boundaries on your decision. That's important. You'll know what obedience to God requires, what you must do and what you must not do. And that often is clarifying enough for you to move forward with a God-honoring decision just by setting those boundaries through the commands of God. But there are many decisions that we make where there isn't necessarily a specific passage that addresses the precise issue. For example, the commands of Scripture won't tell you precisely how many kids to have, whether to have one or two or five or ten, or where to live, whether to live in the state of Georgia or the country of Georgia, or a specific passage on what career to pursue, whether to take this job or that one. The commands of Scripture guide us in these decisions for sure, and they set boundaries on what we must do and what we must not do. But within those boundaries, we still must make a decision. And many of the difficult decisions we make are not so much decisions of obedience, right versus wrong, but decisions of wisdom, what's best. And for these decisions, we also need general principles from Scripture to guide us. Principles are guidelines for wise living that direct our paths as we seek to honor God in all that we do. As we make decisions, the specific commands of Scripture act like fences, but the general principles act like a compass. Of course, the greatest concentration of principles for wise living found in Scripture are Proverbs. You'd do well to regularly read and study the book of Proverbs. And the easiest way to do this is a reading plan that probably many of you have done. Since there are 31 chapters in Proverbs, you simply read the chapter in Proverbs that corresponds to the day of the month. It doesn't matter where you start or when you start. If it's the first day of the month, read the first chapter. If it's the 15th day of the month, read the 15th chapter. And this way you can cover the Proverbs repeatedly throughout the year, even if you don't do that every month. But we can derive principles from the rest of Scripture too. From the stories of the Bible, for example, we can discern principles from either the good or bad choices people have made. From the commands of the Bible, we can often discern broader principles to guide our decisions. Over the years, as I've tried to make wise decisions and help others do the same, one of the things that I've found useful is to turn major principles of the Bible into questions. By turning them into questions, I can better evaluate my options. When we ask better questions, we tend to get better answers. That's true all of life, but it's definitely true when we're trying to make major decisions. Ask better questions, get better answers. And so I analyze my choices with biblically informed questions. Biblical principles. Let me briefly give you 8 of these questions based on major principles in the Bible. You can add to them, I'm sure, but these are questions that I frequently ask. The first one we've already discussed. What's the path of obedience? What has God said I must do? What has He said I must not do? If there's a command that relates to my decision, then I must choose to obey. Second question, what's the path of love? In Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, Jesus said, "The greatest of all commandments is this, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." In other words, if you obey the law of love, you will obey everything else that God requires. So what's the path of love? What does love choose? What's the loving choice to make? Is there a choice that demonstrates more love either to God or to my neighbor? If so, I ought to walk the path of greater love. Third, what's the path of trust? Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths." Rather than making choices out of fear, which is often how we make choices, what choice would demonstrate trust in God? Without presuming upon His grace, what path would require greater reliance on Him? Choose the path of trusting the Lord. Fourth, what would maximize the glory of God? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, "Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God." So that's non-negotiable. Whatever choice you make, do it all for the glory of God. What would honor Him? What would increase worship? What would show that He is worthy of praise? Follow that path. Follow the path of glorifying God in all that you do. Fifth, what would prioritize the kingdom? Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. "Seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." That's your priority. The kingdom. The work of the Lord. What choice would put God's priorities before your own? Would one path serve mainly to fulfill your selfish ambition rather than fully live for Him? How can you maximize His kingdom impact in the world and maximize righteousness? We tend to ask minimal righteousness questions in life. Like, what do I have to do without being on the wrong side of the line? Like, how close can I get to the line without going over and it being sin? But instead, Jesus is telling us, ask maximal righteousness questions. Not how close to sin can I get and still be okay, but how can I maximize righteousness and advance the kingdom in this world? Choose that path. Six, what's the path of sacrifice? Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Following Jesus is the path to Calvary. It's the path of sacrifice. Is there a desire that I have that needs to be laid aside in this decision making so that I can follow Christ more faithfully, even if it's costly? Seventh, what would bear witness to Christ? What's the path of bearing witness to Christ? Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." There's the great commission upon our lives. Would one choice give me a better witness and more opportunity to share Christ? Eighth. Last one for now. What would lead me into temptation? What would lead me into temptation? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. Paul writes, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything." Now, it might be biblically permissible for me to do something or to choose a certain route in life. But it might not be helpful for me because it would tend to lead me into temptation or worse, enslave me with something I already struggle with. So is there a path I ought to avoid for this very reason? Now, we could think of many of these kinds of questions. I offer these examples only of how you might use Scripture to evaluate your choices and guide you in your decision making. And these are some of the most frequent questions I ask myself or I ask other people. Ask these questions, consider them prayerfully, and often your decision will become much more clear. But the bottom line is this: in order to make wise decisions, you need to search Scripture. Now, we often need the help of others as we make decisions. In fact, the bigger and more consequential the decision, the wiser it is to ask help from others. And so the fourth step of wise decision making is to seek counsel. Seek counsel. Why don't you turn over to Proverbs chapter 19, verse 20 says, "Listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future." This proverb tells us to listen to advice. Too often we make bad choices, not because of lack of thought, but because of lack of hearing. We need to listen to the counsel of others. Not only that, this proverb says we need to accept instruction. The word accept means to receive it, to take it in, to embrace it. We need to hear good, godly counsel, and upon hearing it, take it in, embrace it. But this requires humility. You have to be humble enough to know you don't have all the answers. And often, you don't have the best ideas. And that frequently, you're wrong. To admit all of that requires humility. You have to be humble enough to know that your sinful desires may lead you astray or that your ignorance may cause you to miss something critical. But unfortunately, sometimes we don't ask for advice precisely because we know what others will say and we don't want to hear it. But that's folly. As it says in chapter 12, verse 15 of Proverbs, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice." Foolish people ignore godly advice and stubbornly go their own way. And so we ought to seek out godly counsel. And there are many reasons why we need the counsel of one another. One reason is ignorance. Our ignorance. We don't always know what Scriptures pertain to our situation. But the advice of godly men and women can help us think through passages that apply. Some friends have expertise or experience that we don't have. They've walked the path before. They've learned lessons along the way. If we listen to them, they can help us avoid pitfalls, warn us of dangers, and encourage us when we're on the right path and exhort us to keep on going. We may need more than one counselor when the decision is consequential. Proverbs 24:6 says, "By wise guidance you can wage your war, and in abundance of counselors there's victory." Likewise, Proverbs 11:14 says, "Where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in the abundance of counselors there is safety." That word guidance, Proverbs 11:14, is a word used of steering a ship. When we make decisions without the guidance of Scripture and counselors, we steer our lives into dangerous waters. Another reason we need counselors is deceit. We are susceptible to self-deception. Our passions can lead us astray. Sometimes we want something so bad, we're blinded to reality, either about ourselves or about the situation. We all have blind spots, and trusted friends can help us see what we cannot see and warn us of danger ahead if we continue in the path that our passions are taking us. We need each other. The well-known proverb, Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. That's why you must prioritize fellowship. You need people in your life who are close enough to you that they know your weaknesses and feel free to say what you don't want to hear. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort, the word for counsel, exhort one another every day as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. This is our responsibility toward one another and why we need to be in fellowship with one another. We need people who are close enough to us that they also know when we're discouraged, that they love us enough to lift us up. Proverbs 27:9. Does oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel? Sometimes that counsel is just a word of encouragement, a word of keep going. You're on the right path. You're doing the right thing. It's good to have friends like that, isn't it? It's vital for our spiritual health. And so we ought to seek counsel when making important decisions. Well, finally, after you've prayed for wisdom, confessed sin, searched Scripture, and sought counsel, you need to make a decision. So the final step in making wise decisions is to act in faith. Act in faith. One last passage to look at, Psalm 37, verse 5. Psalm 37, verse 5 says, commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will act. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will act. If you commit yourself to walking the path of wisdom laid out in Scripture and received through godly counsel, then walk that path by faith and put the rest into the Lord's hands. Act in faith. You won't always know where the path leads or what the consequences will be. Only God knows the end from the beginning. But trust that His ways are wise, that His heart is loving, that His hand is sovereign, and that because of who He is, He can do more than you think or ask. Recognize that the wise path might mean that the best decision is to do nothing at all, or for now, to wait upon the Lord in patience. Regardless, act in faith. Trust wholly in Him to make your paths straight. This is the Christian life. The Christian life is one of simple faith, trusting Him with a future that we cannot see. We've been called to trust in Him in all of life, including our decisions. So commit your way to the Lord with much prayer. Trust in Him alone to meet your needs and believe that He will act for His glory and your good, just as He has promised. Well, we don't know what the Lord will do in our lives in the days to come, but if He gives us life, surely there will be decisions to make, and we want to make those decisions with wisdom, don't we? And you will walk the path of wisdom if you pray for it, confess your sin, search Scripture, seek counsel, and act in faith. Well, may the Lord grant you the wisdom you need in this new year. Let's pray together. Father, thank You that You haven't left us to live this life of faith without a guide. And You have put Your Holy Spirit within us to guide us. And Your Holy Spirit uses Your Word to impress Your will upon our lives. So, Father, help us to trust You in the days ahead. Help us to walk with wisdom and to have close friends and to develop close friends who can give us godly counsel. Help us to be men and women and even children of prayer, asking for what we do not have from our loving Father, You who are in heaven. Father, thank You for all that You've done this particular year, and You have changed us, and in many ways You've changed us to be more like Christ, and we pray that whatever is to come, in the year ahead, for however many days that you've given to us, help us to grow more like Christ as we honor you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Treasuring Christ Church in Athens, Georgia. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not alter the content in any way without permission. Treasuring Christ Church exists to spread a passion for the fame of Christ's name in Athens and around the world. We invite you to visit Treasuring Christ Church online at tccathens.org. There you'll find other resources available to you and information about our upcoming gatherings.